Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Hey, good evening, ladies and gentlemen and friends. Actually, all of you qualify under that heading. And welcome to Raising Expectations on this Monday night, beginning the month of August already. It's amazing how time flies. And we're just thrilled that you chose to be with us tonight. We're thankful that we can come to you on five different platforms now. And thanks for the input that you give back to us. And we appreciate you very, very much. We never take for granted that you tune in with us, and we do claim you to be part of the Raising Expectations family, and we're blessed to have you with us. As you know, we're people of faith. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins, and as great as that is, we're going to be somewhere. We know where we're going someday. We know where we are today because he promised to walk with us and gives us insight and peace and wisdom beyond what we could ever find as we put our faith and trust in him. We have a program, as you know, where we bring very, very special people in all walks of life. We've got a great program tonight. We're going to move right along and get into it very swiftly here. We try to encourage and lift up and share what God's doing that maybe you don't know about, because he's always at work in our lives, in our families, in our nation, and around the world. You're going to see tonight as we hear from our special guests. But just before we begin, to make sure we're in touch with everybody, every week we do this, we're going to share our staff, our co-hosts with you, and all the people that make Raising Expectations something that brings you in as our family. First of all, we have on the West Coast in Lompoc, California, we have Dr. Paul Hall, who's a retired pastor, a theologian, and headed up a Christian school also. He is known everywhere for his heart for people and his ability to take the word of God and put it right down where we live so that it's understandable and we can walk with it each day. Paul is there in Rocket Town, where the rockets go off and right, and they send them right out. Elon Musk sends them out all the time right out of his backyard. So good to see you, Paul, right there. Wakes him up in the morning. Moving our way right across the nation very quickly over to the East Coast, which is the south part of the East Coast there in Georgia. We have Steph Thayer, who is her CEO and the founder of her company, Quenching Well. She is a tremendous health and wellness coach. She loves the Lord. She and her husband, Dr. Tank, we call him actually Craig Thayer, is a trauma surgeon and author. She is on each day. You can find her on many platforms, and she helps people find who they are physically and also in their walk with the Lord. She does a great job reaching people all across the nation, and check her out. All these people are on our website with BBS Radio Television, and you'll want to read more about them and also how to contact and get a hold of them. And then if we move our way back to the west and the center, the South America, which is the great state of Texas, you'll find one of our favorite pastors anywhere in the nation, and that would be Right Reverend Ron Greer, who is with the Man in the Mirror. How's that, Ron? Gotcha. From Florida. And he is a counselor for men. He's a great man of God, our brother. We love, appreciate him. He works with men in helping them to understand what's going on in their life according to God's word. And he encourages and strengthens them, a natural fit with the rest of us, because our goal in life is to know that you know the Lord and, hey, that you're encouraged. Because he's always at work, and we just need to strap in, hold on, and watch what he's going to do next. Sometimes that's harder than other times, but sometimes we know that we don't have to worry about that. He's always working. We have a guest tonight that is very, very special. He's been with us before. Many of you have asked, where is he? And sure, we're fortunate that we got him back with us to be with us. Dr. James Robbins from the Institute of World Politics in Washington, D.C., Jim is a specialist. His expertise area is terrorism, as you can see, national security strategy, political theory, and military history. I could talk about him for the whole hour and just share the things that he's done, who he is, and the books that he's written. They're beyond enlightening. They're encouraging and strengthening, and they help you, even as Ron says, to look in the mirror of your own life when you read his books and see who these men were and what happened in our nation. The book that caught me was The Erasing of America, and what will happen to our history if we erase it right before our eyes. That book grabbed me years back and has been doing so ever since. So we want to welcome to our program tonight Dr. James Robbins from Washington, D.C. area. And we're going to give him the right hand of around the world claps.
The right hand.
Stephanie, I'm never going to get us an old pass.
Round of applause.
That's it. We used to use a big orchestral introduction, but we found the round of applause worked better. And when we meet you in person, we'll give you the right hand of fellowship on top of that, as the old pastors would say. Jim, it's great. It's an honor. It is a privilege and a pleasure for us to be able to have you with us on Raising mm-hmm. Expectations. I can't tell you how many people the last 2 weeks have shared and gotten back to me and said, we're so glad that he will be with us again, because he is a man, just our kind of guy, is one phrase that was said to me, that just kind of lays back calmly and teaches, and we understand when he talks to us. And I say that's why he's in the position that he's in there with the Institute, to help students. And Paul and I were talking today, and Paul had a question he kind of wanted to lead in to share with you. And when he's ready, if you wanted to say a few words first about the Institute and what you do, and then preface that, then Paul's going to lead us in with a question, Jim.
Oh, thanks, Joe. Well, I'm really thrilled to be here, as always. I love being on your show. Always happy to stop by. And at IWP, well, I'm the academic dean at the Institute of World Politics. We're an accredited graduate school of international relations, national security, and intelligence. We're a few blocks north of the White House, right in the middle of Washington, D.C., for good or ill. That's probably for good, because that's what we want to do, is good. And we have about 150 graduate students pursuing master's degrees and doctorates, many of whom will go into government service in various national security areas. And our school, as you might guess, our school is a little bit different than many schools, in that our charter commits us to upholding the Western moral tradition and American founding values. Mm. It's part of our core curriculum. It's very important to us as educators, but also as Americans. And that's the approach that we take to education. We want people to understand not only how to secure national security, but why they should be securing our nation's safety. And you can't do that unless you have an understanding of the fundamentals. And, they're very much under attack these days, as you know, both of those things, both the American founding values and the Western moral tradition. So we are more than thrilled to be doing our part to uphold those things through the education system.
Amen. Paul, you had a thought. We talked today. You want to ask Jim first?
I did. Jim, thanks for being with us. I've always enjoyed opportunities to see you and get a chance to talk to you a little bit. The last time you were with us, according to my recollection, my notes, was last November the 14th of last year. And we were kind of talking about what had happened in the elections that had taken place, and some disappointment that had happened. I was curious, just talking to Joe this afternoon a little bit, I was curious, you're in a position to talk to a lot of people. You've had such a vast, vast experience in politics and world affairs and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So my question is, where do you see us going in the next year and a half? What do you hear? What kind of things do you impart to your students about what we may be looking at over the next year and a half or 2 years? Could you share with us a little bit?
Well, I think it's very troubling, the direction that things are going as we go into the election. These indictments that keep coming down against President Trump. And, you know, regardless of who you want to support for the Republican nomination, if anyone, it's very troubling to me to see a politicized Justice Department and these, you know, attorneys general, district attorneys or whoever, using the justice system in a clear attempt only to harry and to disrupt and to try to affect what's coming up in the election. I mean, there's no way that President Trump committed all the crimes he's accused of. Some of them seem completely invented. I mean, I'm really trying to figure out what crime was committed. They talk about things like conspiracy and so forth. Well, yeah, conspiracy to what?
Yes.
Often it's like just conspiracy to state his opinion on something. They say that, well, he contested the results of the election. Well, fine. He has a right to do that. You know, Hillary Clinton did that. And I didn't see her getting, you know, indicted or called a traitor. And Al Gore did that. And John Kerry kind of questioned the results of his race. It's a time-honored American tradition, actually, to say, you know, I was robbed, right? That's right. Not everybody does it. I think that some people who do it probably don't have a leg to stand on, and it's just sour grapes. But since the narrative became after 2020 that it was a perfect election, that there were no irregularities, that who could ever have a question about it and so forth, that became the basis for saying, well, anyone who does question it is committing a crime. Well, you know, we have a thing called the First Amendment in this country. And the fact that Donald Trump or anyone else, whoever wanted to question it, whether you agree or disagree, they had a right to do it. And bringing someone to trial simply because he looked at the massive irregularities, the utter strangeness of that election, midnight vote counts, you know, coming out of nowhere. And then, you know, and those are objective things that no one can disagree with. I mean, you can talk about boxes of ballots or, you know, ballot box stuffing or other things that people contest. But what you cannot contest is that the vote count was drawn out, that it went, kept going against him, you know, even the longer it went, the more it went against him, you know, things like that. He's allowed to question that. And he's allowed to say, I don't think it was fair. And to, you know, to bring him up on charges because he doesn't think that he got a fair deal, that's utterly ridiculous. But it's aimed at the next election, and that's my point. Everything that's going down right now is aimed at the election because they're afraid. They're afraid that Joe Biden, a guy who's barely there, I mean, frankly, the man, he could show a little bit more leadership, right? They're afraid that he might lose. And if you look at his extremely low approval rating right now, you can go, you know, his approval rating right now is lower than Donald Trump's was at the same point in each presidency. And that has to make the Democrats a little bit scared. So they're doing everything in their power to bring illegitimate political pressure to bear on who is currently the front runner for the Republican nomination.
Yeah. You spoke last time you were with us. The phrase you used was that there's a slow erosion through the system right now. That's one of the things you talked about. The students that come to your school, do they seem to be highly motivated to learn, to be equipped, to really go out and make a difference? Or what are you noticing in your student body?
Well, our students come from many walks of life and from many backgrounds and perspectives as well. You know, there's really no single party line at our school. We're, you know, a nonprofit and we're nonpartisan. We do support American values, which, let me just say, it's bizarre that that is a partisan or taken by many people as kind of a partisan angle.
Right.
That wasn't true 10 years ago.
True.
You know, if you honored the flag, if you, you know, sang the national anthem, if you said the Pledge of Allegiance, things like this, no one would have said that was a partisan thing.
Amen.
Although these days people seem to think that it is, but it's not, and it shouldn't be. So when you look at our student body, they're very highly motivated. We have some are people who are coming directly from undergraduate to graduate study. Others are mid-career professionals who are pursuing, masters or doctorates.
Okay.
And there are all kinds of people, but the thing that I think is the common uniting factor is they're very driven and they really want to make a difference and they really would like to make change mm-hmm. and hopefully help out the country.
Yeah. Yeah. You optimistic?
Well, I'm like Ronald Reagan in the respect that I'm one of those like sunny optimistic people. I just think it's the way to live your life. I would rather look forward to good things, but plan for the bad things rather than expect the bad things.
Yeah.
And which is hard to do these days because we keep seeing the bar keeps getting lower.
Right. Sure. Sure.
But I have faith. I have faith in the fundamental decency and goodness of the American people. And I think that can overcome any challenges that are ahead of us.
If I may interject,
No. If I can just interject one more question, and I'll be quiet. Did you happen to see the families of our fallen warriors from Afghanistan, from Escondido today? Congressman Issa was heading up an opportunity for the parents to speak. And I listened to that with great interest. And of course, being a parent, losing a child, that has a dynamic, obviously. But they I found them almost refreshingly honest to talk about what they were really sensing and their disappointment all the way up the chain about decisions that were made that affected their families. And I read an article by Kurt Schlichter about why young patriots are really not wanting to join the military these days. So being in the position that you're in, that's the reason I asked the question about it being optimistic. It obviously needs to be a multi-pronged approach, to turning the corner and holding on and improving the republic, So I was just curious to get your feedback from that, because you're in that little microcosm of a geographical area that affects the whole world, And so I was just curious. So thanks for sharing, Ron. I'm sorry I jumped right on top of you.
No, I was being sarcastic and silly.
Oh.
I was going to ask Jim. I'm going to test that. Where are you investing your resources right now? No, that's serious. I'm sorry. Yeah, I got a friend who says he's really optimistic, but he's buying gold and silver like crazy.
Yeah. Well, just because you're optimistic doesn't mean you should be stupid.
Yeah. you heard it first here, folks.
That's right.
I have my question involves national security issues. Is it just my imagination, how can I put it gently? Are we really, really in trouble with Russia, China, and Iran? What do you think?
That's funny. I was in New York 2 weeks ago giving a talk on just that topic, which are those three countries. It's funny. You've isolated the problem states. There's good news and bad news, like anything. With Russia, on the one hand, a perennial problem. On the other hand, I think the war in Ukraine has shown their utter weakness. It doesn't really show their strength, because Putin completely blew it in Ukraine. Mm-hmm. He had a different battle plan. And now a great part of the world is united against them. Their economy's in trouble, et cetera. Just a lot of things. We could talk about Ukraine in more detail. Mm-hmm. With China is a definite threat to us. There was a great article just today or yesterday in the New York Times, which this is significant, about Chinese front groups operating in this country. They were profiling a guy named Neville Singham, who's a American millionaire, but lives in Shanghai. And this guy, to the tune of, it has, I guess, his money, but also, you know, where, who knows where the money comes from. But funding front groups to the tune of $275 million.
Oh, wow.
And these are, you know, it's the same old thing that we saw from the Soviet Union, you know, where they stand up something, you know, People for Peace or some vague name like that. But it's really people who are protecting and supporting the Chinese Communist Party. And so, you know, and that's only one aspect of it. But what is interesting to me is that the New York Times, of all places, decided to run an article exposing this little one of many problems that we have with China, which is that they're funding these, and these are front groups in this country. This country, and pretending to be something else, you know, pretending to be pro-environment or, you know, pro-animals or pro-whatever, but really they're bought and paid for by the Communist Party of China. So when you add up all the other things that they've done in terms of stealing our technology, their military buildup in nuclear, in naval forces, and in things like their cyber warfare capability and other sort of irregular capabilities, and the increasing aggressiveness of their foreign policy, which seeking to get into third world countries with kind of debt trap diplomacy, where they lend them a bunch of money and then, you know, call it in, and suddenly the poor developing country doesn't have it, so they seize stuff, you know, this kind of thing. I mean, China is being very aggressive, and it's a problem because they're really good at it. They're good at these influence operations. But that being said, they are facing problems. Their economy is under tremendous strain. I mean, they're, you know, basically facing negative growth now. They have a population problem because of Mao's one child policy. So suddenly they don't have enough women to keep the generations going, because for the one child, because it was a traditional society, people wanted boys. And so they would have, you know, gender designated abortions to get rid of the girls, you know, horrendous, but that's what they did. And so now they're paying a price for that. Their real estate bubble that they use to attract foreign currency to keep their economy running is starting to collapse. They're having problems in their stock market. And the most important thing, in my opinion, that's helping us with China right now is awareness. The world has woken up to what China is.
Yes.
For decades, we had a policy of engagement where we were going, oh, if we, you know, trade with them enough, they'll turn into good guys or, you know, liberals or something. No, it didn't happen. And it, in fact, it got worse. I mean, Chairman Xi is he's like Mao. I mean, he's amassing more power than any party chairman in decades, and clamping down more and more on their people. But the world is finally noticing of what China's up to. People in Europe, in the developing world, particularly in sort of Southeast Asia, where China's like out there, you know, grabbing islands and building islands and all that. So yeah, it's that awareness is the first step in pushing it back. Because if people are still saying, oh, China's great, they'll be our friends, you know, we can buy more widgets from them. Well, that's not going to work. But I think that corner has been turned.
Interesting.
Do you think on that same line, do you think is there political will here to sort of disconnect ourselves from China? And number two, is there a economic, and say an economic will, if you will, the number of industries involved in China? Because I mean, one of the I think nightmares that they talked about when Trump wanted to just sort of increase the tariffs and do all those kind of crazy things, the biggest opposition seemed to be from businesses, not just politicians. So how do you, what's your take on that? I mean, do we have the will to disconnect and to actually kind of tamp them down?
Yeah, I think there's a lot more will than there used to be. Certainly, you know, in the past 20, 30 years, there was no will to do that. Mm-hmm. Now, at least there's some will to do that. And the other thing is, I think that China has become more expensive to do business with. I mean, just on mm-hmm. a flat business angle, forget the politics mm-hmm. and the security angle. Mm-hmm. Because their wages have gone up as their people have prospered. And so they're kind of moving up the same development path that other countries have done. And mm-hmm. as they do that, it becomes harder for them to compete in a global marketplace doing the things they used to do. Mm-hmm. Whether it's textiles or light manufacturing or things like that, they're going more into the, you know, upper level of stuff that they're going to do. Right. And as they do that, countries like Philippines, like Vietnam, like Central American countries, and like India, which is really the hope for us, they start seizing market share from China, mm-hmm. which makes China's economy even under more strain. It makes it hard mm-hmm. for them. So I think if we're going to detach, the way we'll do it is by shifting. Like, you know, why buy a shirt from China when you can buy that same shirt from Vietnam? You know, why buy your shoes from China when you can buy them from Guatemala? Mm-hmm. Let those countries make stuff for us and let China do something else.
One last question on that China issue. The BRICS gathering of the countries in South Africa, just recently South Africa, would that be an indication that China is trying to shore up the weaknesses by bringing these other countries together, some of which are still in debt to China?
Yeah, and that's a really that's a really dangerous development for us, the way that this thing is growing, because I mean, it used to be just those countries, you know, Brazil, Russia, China, India, South Africa. Now other countries are getting in on it. It's becoming this whole trade zone. And the aim of China is to detach the dollar from being the international currency.
Yes.
And promoting their own currency, or at least just local currencies. But what they really want to have happen is that people stop trading in dollars. And a lot of countries are signing on to this program. They're saying, hey, you know, it's too difficult for us, or the dollar, we don't trust it anymore, which, you know, that gets into our domestic politics. This BRICS thing is, I mean, it started out as just this small consulting thing, but it's getting bigger and more dangerous to us. And all of these countries who are combining their kind of economic fortunes, they're also going to, I mean, over time, their security and political fortunes will be aligned against us, too. So that's something our country should be paying attention to closely and trying to disrupt, if you ask me.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
I have a question about that. Do you feel like the dollar being downgraded recently is also then playing an additional role in BRICS?
Oh, sure. Yeah, anything like that is going to strengthen their hand, you know, the Chinese hand, or whoever, you know, wants to trade in local currencies. Yeah, you know, our bond rating, is that what you're referring to, where they lowered it? Yeah. So, you know, because we can't get hold of our own debt. I mean, seriously, we have to blame ourselves for that. Not those of us on this call, but you know what I mean? The country. We have racked up, what, you know, $2 trillion of additional debt just in the last couple of years. It's insane. Our debt to GDP ratio right now is at World War II levels.
Are you
kidding? Like, for what? And what are we getting out of it? At least in World War II, we got something. You know, we got to free the world. What are we getting now? Nothing. And the debt is just going to increase. It's spiraling out of control. There's no sense that we have to have balanced budgets. You know, we still have inflation. I know Biden says, oh, inflation has come down. Yeah, it's half of the spike that we had. So it's not really come down. And, you know, the economy is really our Achilles heel right now. That's the thing that we have to fix. And I hope that in the next election, people will focus, you know, get away from this nonsense that they're talking about. but focus on the economy, because if we can't get debt under control, it's going to sink us.
Just off the top of your head, do you know how much money China holds in, say, treasury bills? Or how much our debt do they actually hold of our debt?
Yeah, I don't have those numbers in front of me, but I do know that it's not as much as you think. They hold a lot, but it's not a tremendous amount. Like if they called in everything. The other thing is we hold some of their debt.
Right.
But if you look at a chart of, and I did this recently, I'm sorry I don't have it in front of me, but I did look at a chart showing like who holds U.S. debt. And you get interesting countries like Ireland holds a lot of our debt for some reason. And of course, you know, Britain holds a lot of our debt. But if you line up the who holds our debt and how and what debt we hold of other countries, it's really kind of interesting because there's almost a balance to it in a way. I'm not saying that's not a problem, but I'm saying that problem has been overstated and compared to the problem of us holding our own debt.
Right,
just increasing it by trillions at a time.
What is it? That's 29 trillion, I think. Last I heard,
31 went up to 31 something, I think. Yeah.
What did we get for that?
Right.
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, here's another thing that I find interesting is that so you look at Europe, Russia becomes one of the largest producers and suppliers. You look at OPEC, and now Russia is a part of OPEC, and still Russia is a part of BRICS, and a couple other things. And something about that makes me very, very nervous. Because on each level, China seems to be somewhere around there or in there. Any chance that they're actually sort of colluding together against us? What do you think?
Oh, yeah, they're in there all right. I mean, China imports more oil than we do. They import a lot of it from the Middle East, and they need to secure that oil because they don't have the same kind of domestic sources that we do.
Right.
You know, a few years ago, we were energy self-sufficient. We were exporting energy. Yeah. You were exporting oil, you know, just a few years ago.
Right.
And we can do that again if we had sensible policies. We can be an energy supplier to Europe. You know, they don't have to buy natural gas from Russia. They can buy it from us. We have plenty of it. We just have to get it there. But China is doing their best to get into these markets and attempt to control them. When you look at the peace deal or the reopening of relations deal that they made between Saudi Arabia and Iran, why was China in there? Well, number one, it was because Saudis hate Biden and they were trying to make a point by letting China do it. But also it's in China's interest to get in tight with the Middle Eastern countries because that's their oil supply.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right on it.
Anybody else? Sorry.
No. Ron, all this that you all are saying, what is it going to take? And again, you can only have an opinion or speculation. It's not a good word, but what's it going to take for the American people to wake up? Are we capable, the middle America, of waking up when they haven't studied American history? They don't know what's gone on. They've refused to look at the leaders, the founders of our nation, like you've written about, Jim. And they really don't seem to care. It's all about who can take care of me and what you can give me. What's it going to take to turn the nation on for the next election where middle America will say, all these things you're all saying, it's accurate, it's true, I better do something or my children or my family, or we're going to be a third world power and we're going to be behind the eight ball before we know it.
Hello, Jim, before you answer that,
what
part does the media play in that? Sorry.
The media is a big stopper on it, but where does that come in? Yeah. Good one, Ron. Thanks.
Yeah. Well, you know, the media can say what they want, the mainstream media, but what they can't do is tell people, hey, you're not paying more for everything.
Yeah.
Right? That's because that's something people notice. It doesn't matter what someone on TV is saying or who they're trying to blame for that. The fact is that when you can't meet your bills, or it's a lot harder than it used to be, and you can't get those little extras that make life nice, Folks notice that, and that's a direct result of the policies that have been pursued that have created this, inflation. So that's one thing that's waking people up, is just sort of those economic problems. Now, of course, our economy could be in worse shape, and it probably will be in worse shape given the way we're amassing debt. But that's something that'll wake people up. The second thing is, I think you can always count on progressives to go too far.
Yes.
They just do, at some point they just do, people don't push back. They mind their own business, really. I think like the sort of middle America, the sort of approach to things is kind of like live and let live. Okay, you do your thing, I'll do my thing and whatever. But at some point, the progressives just keep pushing and pushing until people say, hey, we don't want that. Whatever you're trying to impose on us, we don't want it. And I think that's what went on in Florida, where Ron DeSantis has been pushing back against some of the woke nonsense going on down there. I think to an extent, that's what we saw in the last election in Virginia, Glenn Youngkin. Yeah. And even though he wasn't being as outspoken, I think, as DeSantis, but it was the same kind of dynamic. You had every single county in Virginia shifted towards Republicans because Youngkin exposed some of the stuff, the stuff that was going on in the schools, to which the Democratic answer was, no, it's not happening, you're imagining it, it's not real. that was literally what they said. No, it doesn't exist. It does exist. And when you treat people like that, when you go so far down the road with your ideology and then tell people you're imagining it, you're crazy, well, fine, then they vote against you.
Well, hopefully White House will keep saying those same things, because the economy is improving, the job market is improving, things will be great. And you really do at times, you listen to it and go, I wonder, are there people actually, well, I don't have to wonder. I know there are a lot of people buying it, but it still is mind-boggling to me that people can hear that and then see in their every lives every day how the disconnect, and it somehow doesn't occur to them. I guess part of my advantage, right? So I live in two worlds, sort of. I live in, sort of middle of America, middle income, maybe upper middle income, a world. And then, but my family and relatives are all in low income, urban and inner city areas and on, right? There is a vast chasm between reality and the world they live in, because it's like you no one there it hasn't been lost to them, right? That things got much more expensive and they're much more unaffordable and things are much worse, right? But everything in their minds that's being told, it's like they believe it's the Republicans' fault, it's those mean rich people's fault, it's just vote for the same people who've made your life miserable. It's like vote for them more so than you did before. It's mind-boggling, and it scares me at times because it's a huge number of people. But on the other hand, I identify with you. There's a whole group of folk in the country, and I think that's the Trump supporters, that silent majority that woke up. I think that gives me hope. I just hope there's a lot more people waking up saying, I'm not listening to what you're saying. I'm not buying it anymore. We're going to do something different. So I do. On one hand, I'm concerned and anxious, have a sense of angst. On the other hand, going, I think we maybe pulled this out.
Ron, that is so interesting, Ron. Steph, you might remember, there the women and the men and the parents, the mama bears particularly, like Stephanie said, we had a great school one a couple of weeks back. They're beginning to dismantle Newsom here in California from different shots. He's got like the revolutionary troops, right? They made their way down from New York. They were behind the tree shooting them. And they said, what are they doing? That's what's happening out here now, because the head in Chino, they got together and they passed this that you cannot allow your child to go into any kind of transgender situation and not tell the parents. And of course, that's been the antithesis, the opposite of what they're doing in California. So they passed it. The school board passed it. The school put it in. And here's what happened. The head of the schools in the State House, who Newsom put there, showed up down there and didn't tell anybody. And he stood there and he came in all dressed out to kill. And the parents went through everything and they were passing the legislation that night and everybody was with it. And he got up and tried to dismantle it. Basically, what they did in a very kind way is what you said, Jim. You have pushed this too far. Nobody in this room believes you. They escorted him with the police out of the room. He was yelling and screaming like a junior high boy. They took him out and they passed the bill. It cannot happen. And like Steph said, it's flame in the schools like Yonkin again. I mean, it's covering in California now. I think that's kind of what you're saying. People have got to wake up and see, these are my kids. This is my nation. This is my, I love the Constitution. And they got to wake up to some of that. That's where you guys come in, Jim, what they're doing in your school. That's it. Call the cavalry. Yeah. Do you have a comment on that maybe as a mom? As I know that you, your boys are exemplary. You good mom.
I mean, I hear all this and the mom in me is, you know, kind of horrified. The test scores keep going down and how do we stay competitive? And all I hear about is alphabet soup and all my kids need is to actually read and do math. And, you know, school doesn't need to be about the morals and ethics. I mean, it would be great, but they're not teaching that there either because they're getting in fights and they're cussing out teachers and nothing can happen. And it's disheartening. And I think people have to get to the point with all these different topics that we've been chatting about that enough is enough, right? And sometimes tolerance and complacency are a problem. And I think, like you said, Ron, you mentioned the silent majority. Mm-hmm. We have to be less silent. That doesn't mean we need to be nasty or disrespectful, but we have to be less silent.
Yeah. Hey, Jim, on that issue, I know this may seem like a stretch on the subject of China and this disruption in the school systems and university system. Any idea how much of a role China through the Confucius Institutes and cultural institutes have played a part in that or is playing a part in that? And secondly, it's strange to me that TikTok is a Chinese invention. And I have a friend who is a businessman, goes back and forth to China. And he was the first one to explain to me that the TikTok that their kids here are watching is not allowed in China. Among their kids, so any insight or information, or you've ever heard anything about that?
Oh well, I mean, yeah, with TikTok especially, the important thing about that is, I mean, people say that it's like spyware and it's tracking you. Yeah, that's true, but so is Google and Facebook and you know everybody else. They're all tracking you. So that's, you know, that's only one part of it. But the real thing about TikTok is exactly what you said. It's how the algorithm works. In what they show in China, their version of it, all of the things that are boosted in terms of the algorithm are things that are positive. They're pro-Communist Party, pro-Chairman Xi, pro-China, pro-values, you know, anti-drugs and, you know, pro-education and you know, get out there and achieve and all of these positive messages, you know, things that, except for the Communist part, the other stuff we might approve of. And so in the algorithm in China, those are the things that they say, hey, watch this. This is good. You know, this is educational or this promotes good morals. This stuff that they boost here with their algorithm is the bizarre, the strange, the anti-American, the, you know, sensational, the pornographic and all that jazz. And they do this consciously. I mean, they programmed it that way. And so TikTok in our country is a tool that is being used to degrade our moral values, to sensationalize things, to promote violence, even and promote division in our country and division in our politics. So TikTok, it's more than just spyware. It is an active campaign being used by China to try to divide up and destroy our country.
That's right. Yeah. Wow. We've got about 4 minutes. Stephanie, could you give a word for us? Jim, stay right there with us. And
sure.
O'clock.
Say a word to our people. I'm going to ask them to forget sometime.
Okay. We love that you guys hang out with us here and on all the different platforms. You can find us all over the place. But the easiest is at bbsradio.com/raising expectations. You can scroll through that. You can learn about each one of us, listen to past shows, and find the different books that have been written by some of the folks. And at the top, we have our QR code, because we're very cool now, where you can give on Venmo. And then also we have PayPal and different options and even instructions. You can reach out directly to Pastor Joe. All of this takes money. We were talking about inflation and all the things. So, you know, all of your little donations, skipping a coffee and giving it over to here really help us get to help serve you and, you know, just share good quality values with you. So I actually, can I ask Jim a question? Okay. So Jim, with all the things that you've done, because you have a pretty decorated career, what motivates you to get up and do it again each day?
I never even questioned it. I'm here to create and to serve and to teach and to help and to do everything I can do to make life better for everyone I can. That's basically it. And it's not something I have ever questioned or thought about. It's just been present in me my whole life. And, you know, that's just who I am. I just want to be that person. It's a creative instinct. It's maybe a nurturing instinct. And it's just there for me. And right now at IWP, IWP.edu, if you want to check it out online. But at IWP, I'm in a remarkable position to be able to create and build an educational program, particularly our online program, that will have global reach and put in it all of the things, you know, the values and the perspectives and the history and all the stuff that we've been talking about. I can help shape that curriculum and get things in there and get them out to everybody. And so to me, that's what's better. I mean, you know, I love what I'm doing. I love my life and my family, and everything's great, so to speak. I mean, there are always problems, but in the big picture, I think things are wonderful.
Yeah.
So good to hear.
God's got you in the grip. That's right. Amen. Well, we got time for another question. Ron, you got another question there?
I got about 10, but I won't. go ahead, Stephanie. Sorry, go ahead.
I said you only get one. You get one.
Oh, okay. I guess last question. I was trying to think which one. Russia has showed his hand in Ukraine. Does that make Putin more dangerous or less dangerous? What do you think?
Well, it's hard to say because the man is unpredictable. I don't think that he's crazy. No. I think that he's crafty.
Yes,
he reminds me a lot of Stalin. You know, he's
I'm glad you said that. That was my next question.
Yeah, a real operator. I mean, he plans his moves carefully. Unfortunately for him, they don't always work, which is actually good for us.
It's
so
good for us, yeah.
Yeah, he went into this war, like he said, oh, we can't have NATO on our border. Well, now there are two new countries in NATO because he scared everybody.
Yeah.
And NATO's border with his country has doubled. So, you know, he's a chess player, but he's not the best.
Good way to say it.
Thank God.
Yeah, amen.
I think people underestimate him. And we keep forgetting his KGB background and the psychops thing background of his. I think that too often people just sort of dismiss or don't know about that. And they kind of read him short. I think he's one of the most dangerous people around myself.
Yeah, it's something I tell my students. If you go back to 6 months before the invasion of Ukraine, he wrote an essay, and it's published on the Kremlin website in English if you want to see it. This like 25-page essay arguing that Ukraine has no right to exist. And then he invaded. Well, he told us, right? He said, they have no right to exist, and we're going to invade. And he did. So people who are surprised by what Putin does, just listen to what he says.
Amen. There it is.
I think part of the time we're so accustomed to our politicians lying to us and inflating things that we kind of assume everybody does it also.
Oh, another thing in our country is like our politicians don't think that anyone's listening. So that when candidate Joe Biden called the de facto ruler of Saudi Arabia a murderer, a pariah, and other stuff like that. And then he's astonished when the guy won't meet with him.
Why don't people understand that? Do you believe that?
It was just a campaign statement.
Yeah,
I didn't really
exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. But other people are listening. Come on, Jeff.
Yeah. Back to the basement. Start over. Well, TJ, it's 6:56.
Oh, boy.
Gentlemen, yeah, where'd the time? Is that the right time? You got the right time? We keep going until it goes out. But,
goodness.
Yeah. Jim, we just want you to know we always pray for you. And we think what you're doing is really incredibly important.
Praise God.
We love reading what you've written. We had a lot of prayer support behind you all the time. So next time you go down the hall and you find out you get everything really something that goes boom, just remember, oh, that's all right. I got a lot of good friends praying for me. I could take this. I can do this because really know the Lord's supporting you right there and your family and everything. So we come to Washington, we'll all come in there and embarrass you. No, don't worry.
That's very nice. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you're more than welcome. We got Paul. You got 60 seconds. I just looked on here. You wanna say anything?
You know, I told Joe today. I saw this wonderful meme that says, "I don't really understand your kind of stupidity, but I am impressed with your commitment to it." And I thought, you know, I look at what's going on around and I'm going, my goodness. I mean, one eye and half a brain could be able to see this, you know, but at any rate, you know.
Yeah.
He didn't mean you, Jim. He meant the other people. And thank you for
not Jim. No, other people. Yeah.
That's so good, Paul.
Yeah.
I'm going to steal that one.
You have to. I can only imagine the questions you gave that the students. My goodness. There must be some winners.
Yeah.
Just if we could ever do anything for you, just drop us a line and we'll go from there. And I'm going to wrap up. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for tuning in tonight to your program to encourage you, Raising Expectations. Remember to pray for Dr. Robbins there at the Institute of World Politics there. And let's pray for those students, like I mentioned before. Pray for his students, pray for him, and pray for our nation. And then go to work and watch what you can do. Just be available. God will speak through you to encourage people around you. Make a big difference. God bless you, Jim, and your family.
Thank you, Jim.
Everybody, thanks for being here. We'll see you next week, okay? Thanks, Steph. Thanks so much, Paul. Take care, Rob.
Okay. Bless you, guys.
Thank you.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.